Well, good morning, Harmon family. Good morning. Making me preach ethodoxology is a very dangerous thing to do. What a glorious song. You know, when you move somewhere, it tells you a lot about yourself. I've learned a lot about myself as we've moved. For example, I can't find really anything in the house that I need, but I could find all of my books and exactly where all of my coffee stuff was. So as a preacher, Bob, I don't know where you are, but if you have coffee and you have books, you'll make it in life. So I've got books, I've got coffee. I don't know where anything else is, but we'll get settled and we'll get that figured out. In all seriousness, allow me just to say how thankful, grateful, and how happy we are to be here. I cannot use enough words to express how good it is to be with you. And if this morning is a little bit emotional for me, it's because, and for Kelsey as well, is because Herman is no longer a place that we come to. Now it's a place that we belong to. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing for us. With that being said, would you please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12? Mark chapter 12. And as you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, I want to just kind of explain and give you a heads up about what we're going to be doing. Because I just got here, I've talked to several of you, but what are we going to be doing for the next several weeks or months and on and on and on? Well, I thought it would be helpful, since I'm new here and I now belong to the Herman family, to just review our mission statement: love God, love others, serve the world. And so for the first 3 weeks, we're just going to be reviewing those three things, and then we're going to be getting into what I love to do, and that is through preach through books of the Bible. And so starting in August, late August, we're going to look at Colossians, and we're going to be in Colossians for quite some time. Then after that, because I believe that the whole Bible is inspired, we're going to spend some time in Ruth, which will lead us into Christmas. And so that's where we're going. I'll give you a heads up, and hopefully that you enjoy the ride along the way. Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be in your house this morning, to open your word and to hear from you. For every single time we open the scriptures, we hear a word from you. And so, God, we come and we ask that you would bless this time. Father, I pray that you would remove my idiosyncrasies and my failings and my stumbling and on and on and on, for allow your word to go out. And so that prepare this people to respond to the word of God in faith. Father, we lift up the dates to you and Elaine's family again, knowing that you are a God of comfort who will love them and care for them. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, many of you as a young child, or maybe even today, after you've worked a long, hard day, maybe you've worked in the sun, you've been working outside or mowing the yard, finally get to pause, sit on the front porch, and maybe you open something cold, like a cold Coca-Cola. I remember being a little boy, and I would be mowing the yard, and when I was done, my grandma will bring me a cold Coca-Cola. When you're a kid, that's very refreshing and wonderful. Now, as I'm an adult, I just drink water because, you know, as I get older. But you drink that cold Coca-Cola. But have you ever asked, why does Coca-Cola exist? You know, Maybe you think that's a dumb question. I've never asked that. You say, but why do they do what they do? According to their website, Coca-Cola exists to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, and to create value and make a difference. Coca-Cola communicates its mission and defines its priorities as refreshing the world, inspiring optimism and happiness, and on and on and on. What about Nike? Right? Nike is, you know, everyone loves Nike, especially if you love sports. Nike exists to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Innovation, inspiration defines their mission and communicates their priorities. What about something closer to home? Something that many of you will be familiar with. Jars. Jars exist to make Bible translation and language development possible, especially in the most remote and difficult places on earth. We do that by enabling locally appropriate and sustainable solutions in transportation, technology, media, and training. Now, that's a good mission statement, right? They tell you exactly what they're going to do, and they tell you exactly how they're going to do it. They communicate their mission, and they define their priorities. Here at Herman, we have communicated our mission, and we have defined our priorities as loving God, loving others, and serving the world. And I want that to be just built into our DNA. I want to be able to call Merwin at 3 a.m. and say, Merwin, why do we exist? Love God, love others, serve the world. It gives us a mission, a unified mission to evaluate every single thing that we do. This morning, I want to zero in on what it is to love God. And it's fascinating that as we've talked about priorities, a scribe comes to Jesus and asks him a question about priority. What's the most important commandment of all the laws we see in the Old Testament? Which one is the priority? Which one should we focus on and make sure that we do? You see, in the past several chapters, Jesus has gone through several tests. You know, someone comes to him and say, Jesus, where do you get all your power from? What authority do you have to do all the things that you do? And someone else comes up and says, well, are the Jews supposed to pay taxes to Caesar, or they're supposed to give to God, on and on and on? And then the Sadducees come up, and they have this crazy example about marriage and the resurrection, and they're trying to trip up Jesus. And this scribe is hearing all this stuff going on. And he thinks, this Jesus guy, he answers them well. Notice what it says in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them this. This is what he asked. Which commandment is the most important of them all? And it's really appropriate that this question comes from a scribe. Why is that? The scribe was the expert in the law. They transcribed the law. They were the expert in it. And they communicated the law to the people. And so they would sit around like maybe some of you do at a coffee shop or at a restaurant. And they would debate these things. They would say, well, which law is more important? And they would debate and go back and forth. And we have a historical record, believe it or not, of these debates. It's really fascinating. And they would talk about which one's more important. And so he wants to ask Jesus, which of all the laws, all 613 by scribal record, by the way, in the Old Testament, is most important? And let's see what Jesus says. Look with me in verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And pause there. He quotes this famous Old Testament passage known as the Shema. And it's called the Shema just because the first word hear, that's the first word, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this would be a passage that every good little Jew would know. It's a big deal. It's an important one. They're supposed to write it on their hearts and talk about it at dinner with their children. This passage for Old Testament theology is a big deal. And Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, what might it mean to say the Lord is one? What's Moses getting at? And what is Jesus stressing when he quotes that? You might think, well, it's about unity, right? If someone is one, they're unified. And that's a good guess. But actually, it's even a little cooler than that. When the Bible says the Lord is one, it's saying he is the one true and living God. There is none other besides him. He is one. It's a claim of exclusivity. It's a claim of exclusivity. And so what Jesus does is that he quotes this passage, and so now the scribe knows, okay, I know where I am in the Old Testament, and I know what I'm about to say. And so what I want to do is I want to just read this Jesus' answer, and I want to offer three reflections to Jesus' answer to this question. So three reflections to Jesus' answer to the scribe's question. The first one is this: loving God means loving the one true and living God. In fact, you can probably hear some similarities to this in the first commandment. Look, let's see here. The first commandment says to love the Lord God alone. Forgive me, I have lost my place here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 22 through 3. So this is a claim about exclusivity. You know, when God brings Israel out of Egypt, he is rescuing them, but what else is he doing? He is showing that the multiple gods of Egypt are impotent, that they can't save Egypt. And this is the storyline we see over and over and over again. In my devotional just this past week, I was reading in 2 Kings, and one of the kings tears down all the idols and makes the idols into a latrine, right? Exclusivity. God is the one true and living God. In fact, we know this because the scribe says this. Look at verse 32. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no one beside him. We worship the one true and living God. Now, why am I stressing this? Why am I really being repetitive about him being the one true and living God? Well, of course, we can only love God because he first loves us in Christ, in Christ crucified and risen. In fact, 1 John 4:10 says this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we can only love God as God first loves us in Christ crucified and risen by giving us a new heart. And so then we can then respond and love him as he deserves to be loved. But now I'm going to say something that's really obvious, but the obvious things sometimes get overlooked. The worthiness of God to be loved is not dependent on the fact that he saved us. Do you understand that? The worthiness of God to be loved is not dependent on the fact that he saved us. He is worthy of our devotion, our loyalty, and our love just because he is. Before there was anything, he was. Because he makes the sun rise and it set. He makes the waves roar. He makes the ocean stop. He brings the dew in the morning. And he brought everything into existence by speaking a word. Just because he is. And because he created us in his image. He is worthy of our loyalty, devotion, praise, worship, and love. God is worthy to be praised and worthy to be loved. Most fundamental to our spiritual well-being is a healthy and reverent view of God. When is the last time that God's glory, his creative power, his holiness, his justice, and his honor moved you in such a reverent way that it actually prevented you from sinning? Or it moved you into a different direction? Or it moved you towards praise? Are we captivated at God that he is the only true and living God, the one who has created us in his image? So as I was reflecting on this, as I was reflecting on how I can just capture a vision of just the greatness of God, how big he is, his creative power, how holy he is, I spent some time in the Psalms. And what I did is I pulled some of Psalm in between 95 and 100. I just pulled some of the praise that came out of there. And I just want to read some of them to you. I just want to let these Psalms shower over you. And I just want to let you hear them. Listen to this language. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. Declare His glory among the nations, this marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor and holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. God is worthy of all our love, loyalty, and devotion. And if you think about it, this is why sin is so tragic and why God's grace in saving us is so amazing. Reflection number two. Loving God means loving God with your whole being. Loving God means loving God with your whole being. Look at verse 30. And he continues, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Notice that the scribe asks for the greatest command, and the command doesn't actually come to verse 30, doesn't it? But Jesus includes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," so that we'll know exactly where he's coming from. So he says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you might be trying to think, okay, Nate, how can I love God with my heart? And then how can I love him with my mind and also my soul and also my strength? How can I do all those different things? And to do that would be to actually kind of miss the point by saying all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Jesus is saying we're to love God with everything that we are and everything that we have. In the Old Testament, the heart was the inner part of the person, the passion, the desire, the emotion. It was the seat of the inside of a person. And then the soul covered the whole being, including the heart. So you see what he does there? The heart, the inside of the person, then all of who we are, and including the mind. And then he says, with all your strength. How can I love God with all of my strength? What's going on there? Now, I need to nerd out just a little bit, okay, so I can explain this. But in the Old Testament, this word strength is like the word muchness or veriness. In fact, when it's translated, that's how it's often translated, like very or muchness. So how do I love God with all my veriness? How do I love God with all my muchness? And as we see over time, it's translated as strength, power. In one language, it's translated as wealth, right? So I love God with all of my strength by giving to him all that's at my disposal. My money, my time, my family, my efforts, my job, my computer, my cell phone. Everything that is mine goes to loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And so here's what Moses has done. I'm to love God with every bit of who I am and with every single thing that I have. You know, I've been a football fan since I was a little kid. I love the game of football. I love how it's played. I love its toughness, its strategy. I just love everything about it, okay? So that's my confession. I just love everything about it. And until a couple years ago, I had actually never gone to a professional football game. And so my dad calls me up one time and says, "Hey, your favorite team is coming to Nashville." I grew up 2 hours from Nashville. He says, "If you can get here, I'll take care of the rest." Being a good dad as he is, if you can get to Nashville, I'll take care of everything. So I'm like, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me, and spending time with my dad. So as time comes on, the game gets here. I wake up on Saturday morning early. I'm in Wake Forest, North Carolina. I drive 8 hours to Nashville, Tennessee. I hang out with my dad in the hotel room. We go eat. We spend some time. We get up the next morning on a Sunday. I was a seminary student. Sorry about that. We get up the next morning. We go to the football game, and we have just a wonderful time, just great time of fellowship with your dad at a game. If you're a guy who loves your dad, you kind of get why that was an important deal for me. So it was a fantastic time. Well, here's what happens. Halftime, it starts pouring down rain. I'm talking just rain in your face. The wind's blowing. It's raining like crazy. But, you know, Tom Hanks said, the great theologian Tom Hanks, a long time ago said, There's no crying in baseball. Well, I say there's no fickle fans in football, all right? So I'm in the stands, and I'm not moving, okay? I drove 8 hours. I am not going to stand up there. I'm here for this, okay? So I put my little plastic poncho on, and I stand there, and I cheer, and I'm yelling, and I'm doing great, and I get soaking wet, and we watch the game. We win. I go to eat with my dad. I get in my car, and I drive 8 hours all the way back to North Carolina just to get up and go to class the next day. So I spent my time, my money, my energy. I left my family to go do something that I enjoyed. Why do I tell you that story? Couple years later, I'm sitting in an internship meeting with my former pastor, and he's trying to get us to add half days of prayer into our kind of spiritual discipline routine. And a half day of prayer for Larry is 4 hours. So 4 hours dedicated, you go somewhere in the woods or a tent, and you read scripture, you pray, you have a guide. And during this training session, this is what he said. He said, "I choose 4 hours because it's the average length of a football game." So I'm sitting there thinking about my life, my priorities, and I want to be very careful because I don't think it was bad, sinful, or anything like that. I love going with my dad. I would do it again in a heartbeat because I love my dad. But what that did for me was give me a barometer for my own heart. Because if I can stand in the stadium for 4 hours in the pouring down rain and watch a football game, but can't dedicate time to the God who made me and saved me, then who am I worshiping and what am I serving? I don't know what this is for you, but there's something like that you have. I don't know what it might be. It might be deer season. I've met tons of men who are like, "I can't get up, Pastor, early in the morning and read my Bible." I'm like, "What happens when deer season gets here?" Right? Deer season, you know. So I don't know what it is for you. So it's social media for some of you. Time-wise, it's on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, right? So my question is this. Those things aren't necessarily bad. They're not sinful at all. But they can serve as a barometer for your heart. I remember when I was serving at North Wake, we served at the welcome tent. And sometimes when you wake up early in the morning, it's cold. And we had to stand out there for an hour and a half. And the Lord did this to me constantly. He would bring that image of me standing in the rain at that stadium and say, "Nate, you can stand out here for an hour and a half in the cold and greet people as they come into church." And I said, "Yes, Lord, I can. That's exactly right." Right? It's a barometer for your heart. They're not bad or sinful things, but it helps you. It helps you think, what is my mind going to? What is my time going to? What is my money going to? And that helps you evaluate what you prioritize. Church, listen to me. You never do anything that you don't want to do. And that's just the truth. We never do anything that we don't want to do. And so when it comes to deepening our love for God and Scripture in prayer, that takes attention. It takes time, right? For some of you, it's work and productivity. If you worship being productive, taking time to spend time with God doesn't seem very productive because you have to go alone. You have to get in the prayer closet, the prayer closet, so to speak. Go out in the woods and you just pray, meditate, and ask God to deepen His love for you, and no work's being done. That's difficult for the worker, the productive person who always has to get things done. But we don't worship productivity, and we don't worship work. We worship God, the one true and living God who can sustain us and help us and who made us. And I think about how much I love watching sports. And the fall is coming. The fall is coming. Football's around the corner. And every time I got that barometer in my heart, okay, to make sure that I'm asking the question, am I loving God with everything that I, all that I am, and every single thing that I have? So a very simple way to just examine your life this morning is to ask that question. What gets the most of your time? What gets the most of your mind? And what gets the most of your stuff, your money, your affections, all that kind of stuff? And how can you prioritize it to where we are loving God with all of who we are? Third reflection. loving God means loving your neighbor. Now, I don't want to steal my own thunder because loving your neighbor as yourself is going to be next week. But what I want you to see here this morning is that if you say that you love God, but you don't love your neighbor, according to the scriptures, you do not love God like you think that you do. Now, I'm going to save the big questions, right? The big questions with neighbors always is, who is my neighbor and how do I love him as myself? And so I'm going to shelf that for next week. But I want you to see how these two commandments are connected. Jesus has connected them in a serious way. Not only that, but this commandment is picked up by both James, Paul, in the New Testament epistles. They reoccur. And so as you read your Bible, that should be going off as a light in your head. Hey, this is important. Jesus says it's important. It appears in the Old Testament, and the apostles repeat it over and over and over. So loving your neighbor as yourself is extremely important to evaluating if you are loving God. Jesus' answer to the scribes' questions fills us in about what authentic and real Christianity is actually about. You see, the scribe is going to respond. He's going to say, "Teacher, you are right. You have truly said that he is one. There's no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself is much more than the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices." And look what Jesus says in verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" I don't know what it looks like for us, what our whole burnt offerings would be or what our sacrifices would be, right? But I do know this, that Jesus' answer to this man's question tells us what authentic Christianity is. And it's not being an upright, commendable citizen. It's not being a humanitarian. It's not any of those things. It's loving God with all of who you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. And if I'm reading this passage, I'm asking this question. Am I just close to the kingdom of God? Am I just close? Notice what he says. You are close. You're not far from the kingdom of God because he says that not the offerings of burnt sacrifices and on and on and on. See, the problem with, at times, church in America is that we can be really, really busy. And we can do certain things. We can come to church. We can even serve in a lot of ways. But the question is not what we're doing, but who do we love? Who are we loving? Who are we worshiping? And that is to love God and to love God alone. You know, earlier I mentioned that we are incapable of loving God unless God first loves us. And the way that he does that is by sending his son to die on the cross in our place for our sin. And by turning away from our sin and trusting in Christ, okay, we have the ability then to love God rightly, to be in fellowship with him forever. I also said that because he's the one true and living God, that's what makes sin so bad and his grace so amazing. So having a proper view of God helps us understand our sin better, and have a proper understanding of God helps us understand grace better. It's why we sing, "Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The only response to a grace that's so amazing that God would give his only son is for us to be totally devoted, to love him completely and totally loyal to God and God alone. So let me ask you, what is it in your life that is pulling you to love it and not God? Do you have anything like that? Do you have something that deters you from loving God with all of who you are? Do you have something that is deterring you to love God with all that you have? And if so, are we prepared to say, these things are worthless idols, the Old Testament says. And if so, we'll turn them into latrines because they're just made with hands. They're just stuff. But God, who created the heavens and the earth and created me, is more worthy and more satisfying than any object, anything, or any person that this world has to offer. There are some of you in this room who are like the scribe, and you're not far from the kingdom of God. And that's a question that I would ask. Am I close to the kingdom of God, but my heart doesn't love him, and I don't love my neighbor as myself. Can I be honest with you? It is really easy to kind of play church. Does that make sense? It's easy to wear nice clothes. It's easy to come, and it's easy to smile and be happy. But God doesn't want he wants our affections. He wants all of who we are, our heart. And for others of you, probably most of you, right, you do love God, and you do love your neighbor as yourself. But you just need a time of self-examination. Am I loving God with everything that I am and everything that I have? And am I prepared to make the changes necessary to redeem my time, to redeem my strength and my heart, and to redeem my mind for the glory and honor of God? Am I prepared and ready to do that? Sometimes that means we fast from certain things. Sometimes that means that we have to give up things completely and totally and turn away from them. If this morning you find yourself like the scribe and you're close to the kingdom of God, can I plead with you to come? I would love to talk with you. I would love to reassure you about God's amazing grace, that he has never left you alone, that he has sent his son to die on the cross for you, and by repentance and confession that he is Lord, you can be his this morning before you leave this room. The altar will be open as well for me to pray for anyone who needs prayer or help or counsel about how to redirect our affections to love God with all of who we are. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we confess that our affections are often misplaced. We love things that are lesser than you. But God, you are worthy of all of our affections. You are worthy of all of our love. And you are worthy of our total loyalty. So God, draw us near to you. Allow us to see the splendor of your glory, that you are majestic and wonderful and big, that you created all things, and there is no God beside you. And so, God, we worship you here this morning, and we say, holy is your name.